for, I don't know, taking a little bit of sacrifice to be here. I know it might take a little bit of work to be able to get out, even though it is kind of nice to be able to be in your car. And, you know, you can have your own set of air conditioning and you can set the volume of the sound system. That's kind of nice, too. I hope that this morning will be a blessing to you, and we want to be a help to you throughout this week. So please, if you can, be there for their services. If you feel comfortable, they're doing a great job of making sure that everyone will be, everything will be safe and within guidelines. And so I hope that you, can do that. But we're going to jump right into, Titus chapter 2. And, let me read in verse number 11. And we'll read some familiar verses and, but I hope will be a help to you. Titus 2:11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." And so you know what, let's just ask God a little blessing here, and then we'll jump into it. Lord, thank you for letting us gather, and I pray, dear Lord, that you would just convict our hearts and start changing us now. And Holy Spirit, we know that you know better than we know what each person's needs are, and so I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would expose needs with the scriptures that you inspired, and that you would meet spiritual needs this morning. And we thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't know how many of you have were able to go to college, get yourself maybe get a degree, or at least go for a little bit of a time. One of the things that is in college, and maybe, I don't know, maybe a little bit in high school, not really, but especially if you go to college, you get a degree because you've got something, you've got a path that you want to go on. You got a career maybe that you want to follow. And in the way of your career and the classes you want to take are these things called required classes and prerequisites and other fancy words that just mean before you can take the stuff you want to take, you got to take this stuff. And by this stuff, we're talking about English and math. And maybe science. You know, you're trying to get yourself, for me, trying to get myself a Bible degree, and they say, okay, you need to take math, science, or computer, you know? And so, you know, there's these required classes. One of them that we had at college was, speech. Everyone had to take a speech class, which I understand, you know, everyone needs to be able to, you know, to speak in front of others and communicate to others. And so at this speech class, the teacher of my particular speech class, you know, they were small, and he really liked he wanted us to do speeches on current events. And one of the biggest speeches for the year, one of the biggest grades that we would have, was the persuasive speech, where basically, you would pick a controversial topic. Today we'd call it like something that's really political. You had to pick a controversial topic, research it, and then give a persuasive speech. And what you do was, before your actual date of the speech, you would take about a minute or two and just kind of give an overview of your speech, of what the two sides are and what side you are going to defend. Then the teacher would ask, he would ask, all right, how many of you from what you know about this topic already, you would agree with what he said? And usually, since it was controversial, you'd have, maybe out of a class of 15, you'd have 7 or 8, that would say, yeah, I agree, and 7 or 8 that would say, I don't agree. And so you had a simple goal. You had 2 weeks to study and prepare so that you were ready. Sorry, I've still got coffee on my breath this morning, so I'm kind of hacking a little bit. I hope it doesn't blast through your speakers too loud. But you had 2 weeks to prepare to persuade people to come to your side. And once your speech was over, the teacher would ask and say, now that he or she has given their speech, how many of you now agree with their side? And hopefully that number, whatever it was before, hopefully it would increase, because that would show you were successful in some amount with your speech. So this one girl, she gets up and she gives a speech title and kind of gives the topic. And when she gives the topic, I think a lot of us were thinking, you know, I'm pretty sure for a Christian there's only one side that we can take. This doesn't sound very controversial. But she said she was going to defend the other side. And I think in this speech, you know, they asked her, all right, how many of you agree with her? And I think maybe one person raised their hand and said, yeah, we agree. So she goes and studies and comes back and does her speech. And the speech really, I don't even remember exactly what the topic was, but the speech was not given with a whole lot of enthusiasm. And it was just kind of whatever. And really a lot of us sitting there thinking, you know, I don't know if I totally see your logic. And also as a believer, I don't really see your logic at all. She finishes her speech and the teacher says, all right, how many of you now agree? And really, it didn't increase. Maybe it was still one, but at the most it was zero or one. So the teacher then, so he's asking questions as she stands up there. And then he asked the question I think all of us were wondering. He said, okay, so you stood up here, you gave a speech, you defended this side. And he said, actually, like you as a person, do you actually believe what you just gave a speech about? And there it was. And she said, no, I don't. And you can see the teacher say, okay. And so he starts writing down notes. And you know, oh, great, there goes her grade. But, you know what? Here's this girl, a speech and defending something and saying all these things about something she doesn't really believe in. You know, we could tell, even though she's stating, I believe in this side of this argument and doing these things and for these reasons, even though she was saying it, we could all tell by her actions and by her words, she doesn't believe that. We knew it before the teacher ever asked that question. We could tell by her actions and her words that what she believed, she really didn't. And you know something that's really sad is a lot of you out here, you're sitting here, is that you will declare, and sometimes with a lot of gusto, that you believe the gospel, and that's good. That you believe that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he alone can save sinners from their sin. And you say, yes, I believe that. I believe that with all my heart. And you know what's sad is then that your actions don't say that you believe it. And really, God says those things ought not to be. And there's a word in this chapter, in Titus chapter 2, a great word that we actually sang about. Verse 11 says, for the grace of God. And God's grace, I want you to see this. I want you to see just three brief things that God's grace teaches us. Okay, because God's grace here can do so many things. It says, first of all, in verse number 11, it says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Three things this morning about grace. Number one is that grace can change your destiny. You will spend eternity when you die. God's grace wants to change that. Now, let me give you a brief definition of grace. Grace, and different people have different definitions. Mine's not necessarily better than someone else's. But grace is simply, you could describe it this way. It is an undeserved favor. Anyone ever done a favor for you? Sure, and you've probably done some for others. Grace is an undeserved favor that's given by God as a gift. Grace is an undeserved favor that's given by God as a gift. And you know what God says is that he offers salvation. You know what he describes it? He describes it as grace. And he says, because it is an undeserved favor. In other words, there is not one person sitting here that deserves salvation. There's not one person out there that deserves it. And even though we don't deserve it, God still offers salvation to sinners like us that don't deserve one drop of grace. Yet he still gives it even though we don't deserve it. And he says also that it is a gift. Folks, salvation is a gift. It is not something that can be earned. It's not something that is deserved. It is a gift. And the Bible says in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace, there's that word again, you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Folks, God is very clear that if you want your eternal destiny to be everlasting bliss with God in his home called heaven, where we can sing the praises of his glory for eternity, folks, salvation doesn't come by us earning it. Salvation doesn't come by us doing something to gain it. Salvation is something, is a gift that God gives. And by the way, one thing about grace as you study the scriptures is that God gives grace every time it's asked for. which is good, because, you know, God would be very, it really would be kind of fair for God to say, you know what, you over there, you don't really deserve grace, so I'm not going to give it to you. And you don't really deserve grace, so you're not going to get it. Few of you can get it, but you're not getting it. You know, the great thing about God's grace is that He gives it every time it's asked for. And I'll tell you this, if you'll stop trusting in other things, if you'll trust that the only way to know eternal life, to have your destiny be heaven, the only way that if you believe that the only way is through Jesus Christ, through His death on the cross, and that you're not trusting in your good works, you're not trusting in communion or sacraments or confirmation or baptism or any such thing, but you're doing as the Bible says and trusting in Him alone to save you from your sins, God says He will give you salvation. Verse 11 says that the grace of God that brings salvation, says, has appeared to all men. In other words, you can't sin enough to get beyond the grace of God. Romans 5:20 says that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You can't sin bigger than the pile of grace that God has that He wants to pour out on you. And I'm telling you, if you're here or if you're listening in and you're hearing this, I'm telling you this, God wants to give you salvation. If you've never asked Him to save you from your sins, He'll do that. So God's grace can change your destiny. But here's number two, is that what we kind of alluded to at the beginning, is that if you've been saved, if you've asked Jesus to save you from your sins, then God's grace ought to change your actions. God's grace ought to change your actions. Verse number 12 in Titus 2 says, teaching us that. So grace teaches us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust. The word deny there is an interesting word. It's a real simple word, and it just simply means to say no. One of the things that ought to be in the Christian's life is God says we have got to learn to say no. You know, those of you who are, maybe you've been on a diet or you're on a diet, you've got to learn to say no to certain kind of foods. Maybe you ladies, you walk by a clothing store and you got to say no to walking inside. Now, I don't pick on the ladies. Guys, we walk by Cabela's and Bass Pro and those kind of places, and we walk by the fishing department and the gun rack, and we got to learn to say no as well. And, that's exactly what the word to deny means. It simply means to say no. And God says that if you're really a Christian, if God's grace has changed your destiny, you got to start learning to say no to some things. Well, what are they? Well, verse number 12 says that we're supposed to say no, first of all, to ungodliness. You know what's right in the middle of that word is the word God. In other words, God says you need to learn to say no to everything that's anti-God. If it doesn't please God, if it isn't becoming of Jesus Christ, it doesn't belong in a Christian's life. That is not judging. That is not being strict. That is simply taking the Bible standard. By the way, God, when we stand before God one day at the judgment seat of Christ, He will judge us by His word, not by what you think or how you feel. And folks, we've got to learn to say no to the things that are just anti-God. And the things that are in our lives that do not bring God glory. Is our music something that brings God glory? Our speech, do we take God's name in vain? Does that take away from God's glory? In our thoughts, the way we think about other people, are there dirty thoughts within our minds? Is there lying? Is there anger? Is there cheating? Is there stealing? Is there bitterness? God says if you're really a Christian, you've got to learn to say no to those sins in your life. But He says also, not only say no to ungodliness, but He says you're going to have to also learn to say no to worldly lusts. And worldly lusts are just simply the things that are on this earth that may not be sin in and of themselves, but they can draw your passions away from God. And you know, even in these last 6, 7, 8 weeks that you've had to hunker down at home, how amazing, we have so much more time possibly, and then all of a sudden we're missing our devotions even more, but we have more time for TV. How does that happen? Well, it's simple, because the world's lusts draw us. And God says, if you're really saved, if you've asked Jesus to be your Savior, then we got to start making some changes. You got to start learning to say no to worldly lusts. And so he says, do this, verse 12. Well, he says, so say no to some things, but he says we ought to say yes to some other things. He says we ought to live soberly. That means to be self-controlled and righteously and godly. There's the opposite of ungodly, is godly. He says we ought to have pouring out of our lives the things that please God. You know, it's easy enough to talk about, you know, oh, you ought to put away that kind of language. You ought to put away that kind of music. You ought to put away those kinds of thoughts. How about if we put on love and put on forgiveness and put on graciousness and kindness, put on unselfishness, put on truth-telling. God says that these changes ought to be made, and I like how he includes this. This is so important. He says, live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. In other words, he's saying, in this very culture that you're sitting in, he says you need to learn to say no to sin and start saying yes to godliness in this culture. You know, this book of Titus was a pastor on the island of Crete. You know how they describe the people on the island of Crete in chapter 1? They describe them, the people who lived on Crete, they described them as liars, evil beasts, which means they were cruel and brutal, and of slow bellies. That means they were lazy. You know, does that sound like our culture? Liars, rude, cruel, brutal, and lazy. And also, by the way, history tells us the island was known for drunkenness. Doesn't that sound just a little bit like America? Well, that's because God says that no matter what your culture, that if you depend on Him, you can live for God. That you can live for God no matter the culture. And so He says, God's grace, it can change your destiny. If you will let Jesus Christ save you from your sins, you can know for sure that your sins are forgiven, that you're on your way to heaven if you'll put your trust in Christ alone. But also God's grace can change your actions. And here's finally, and we're done, is that God's grace ought to change your focus. Verse number 13 says that we're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, one of the focuses that ought to change in our lives is that we become focused that Jesus could be coming back sometime soon. You know, if He's coming back soon, that would mean a couple things. That would mean I wouldn't want to be ashamed when He shows up. That also means, according to the Scriptures, that I would want to be giving the gospel while we still have a chance. Is that a part of your life? It ought to be a part of your focus, but some of you, your focus is on your job and your family. Folks, there's nothing wrong with a job or a family. In fact, that should be a focus. Guess what gets number one? The return of Jesus Christ. We're not saying that family, that jobs, that careers, that enjoyment is wrong. We're just saying that God gets number one. By the way, if you don't learn to give God number one, your job, your career, your family, and all that will suffer. The one thing you're so concerned about, God has got to have number one. He says you've got to stay focused on that. And also he says, keep a focus. Verse 14, he says, on the one who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Here's the focus. And purify unto himself a peculiar people. In other words, God wants to change Christians into a special kind of people. He says, I want them to be zealous of good works. You know what a zealot is? We use a different word today. A fan. A fanatic. And it's short for fanatic. Do you like the sports team? I'm sure probably a lot of you have a sports team. We're in Georgia. I don't know if Georgia Tech, I don't know if those are big deals here. I'm from Alabama where everybody, my wife and I kind of came into Alabama. So, she's from Tennessee, so she cheers for the Tennessee Volunteers, and I do as well. I like the pro sports, and I enjoy pro football. I'm a hardcore Pittsburgh Steelers fan. And so that's where my sport lies. And I'll tell you what, I get wound up about my sports team. I've seen other people get wound up about their sports team, and they would call themselves a fan, a fanatic of their sports team. They'll get excited, they'll hoot and they'll holler, and they'll get all wound up. They'll sacrifice money, time, and embarrassment sometimes for the sake of showing how big of a fan they are of their sports team. Folks, you know what God says He wants to make you of? He wants to make you a fan of what? Good works. God wants you to be all wound up about serving Him. Some of you are all wound up about entertainment, about the TV, about a sport, about a fishing, hunting, outdoor kind of thing. And there's nothing wrong with those. But God says they don't get number one. I do, because I saved you. I changed your destiny. Therefore, God says, I deserve that your actions be changed, and I deserve that your focus be changed. So this morning, folks, number one, has God changed your destiny? Do you know this morning for sure that if you were to die today, that you know that Jesus is your Savior? Listen, if you don't, please stick around. Talk with one of us. We'll help you with knowing that for sure. We'll answer your questions. If you're watching on the camera, message us. You're already on the live. Go on Facebook and message us. Let us know that we can help you. But folks, if you've already been saved, then God ought to be changing you some actions, and God ought to change your focus. So let's do this right now. If we could, let's have every head bowed and every eye closed right there in your car. And let's just take a minute for silent prayer. Maybe some of you need to pray right now and ask Jesus to be your Savior. Some of you may need to pray and say, Lord, maybe you already know what the action is that needs to change. Or maybe you say, Lord, I know my focus has to change somewhere. Or maybe you say, something's got to change. Well, right now, why don't you make a commitment there? I understand you're in your car. You got a phone with you. You got people with you. But would you all please just bow your heads, and I'll give us just a moment of silence. Would you take this time to pray, especially if God has shown you that something needs to change because of His grace? So bow your heads. Let's have just a moment of silent prayer.